Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We're commissioned to test ourselves. The lesson of the hour is entitled, Your Possible Self. Many scriptures are given to take self-examination. Think of James chapter 2, 18 through 27, where one is talking about looking into a mirror and seeing themselves. It's like looking into the Bible, the perfect law of liberty. And what do we find when we look at ourselves through that lens? Let's talk about your possible self. That almost sounds like a magazine headline, doesn't it? They usually say your best possible self, though, right? Well, this lesson looks at it a little bit differently. Now, I want to do say, if you're a Christian and you're faithfully serving the Lord, and like the lesson this morning, you are your best possible self, the best version of who you can be in Christ Jesus. But if you were to stop to think, what if you didn't have the Lord? What would that be like? What would be your possible self if maybe you left the Lord? Now, someone might say, well, that's just not possible. Is it not? Why else would Paul say to test yourselves? To examine yourselves? Indeed, it is possible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That can become a reality, a possibility. Let me start here first with the story of Benedict Arnold, one who served the nation, a general in the Continental Army of the United States, and as the United States was in a struggle for its freedom and independence from the British Empire, he faithfully served in the Army. For 2 years, he was winning battles against the Brits, and he earned a name. Even in one of those battles, he took a bullet in the leg in 1777, in the Battle of Saratoga. And that bullet created a limp the remainder of his life. But in 1780, he became a traitor, a turncoat, as they called him in those days. And he defected to the British Army and led battles against the country he once fought for. It is said he asked a loyal captain what the Americans would do if they captured him. And the captain replied, I believe they would first cut off your lame leg, which was wounded in the cause of freedom, and bury it with honors. And afterwards, hang the remainder of your body on the gallows. It's an interesting quote, if you think about it. But it got me thinking about this topic. For when Benedict Arnold was fighting for freedom in multiple battles, even getting shot in the leg, being wounded the rest of his life, did he ever imagine a possible self where he'd be on the very side that shot him? My answer to that would be no way. I mean, when you're fighting for your life's sake, trying to win battles, you think you're on that right side. You do not think you're going to join the other side in the future. And it sends a lesson to all of us that even the possible self that we could not imagine can become a possibility if we do not give ourselves to regular self-examination. In Matthew chapter 26, here you see the disciples near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the Last Supper time. He tells them that he would be betrayed. And it's interesting, in Matthew 26, there in verse 21, it says, as they're eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Isn't it interesting that they say, Lord, is it him? Lord, is it me? You see, they couldn't imagine turning on the Lord. that they'd served for 3 years, but they recognized it is a possibility. Is it me? And they were sad. They were really sad, genuinely sorrowful to hear this word that this was going to be a reality. You know, it was going to be Judas. It's going to be Judas. Each of the disciples, though, recognized honestly, though, it could have been them. That could be their possible self. Each felt his own weakness and knew the reality of sudden temptation and humbly asked, could it be me, Lord? And this is the way it ought to be. But sometimes you find in cases when a preacher maybe preaches a very strong sermon, a fire and brimstone type lesson, sometimes you get the remarks, I'm glad you preached that. That was a good lesson for that person over there. And then there's often times when you get a sermon request from somebody else, but very rarely is it because they say, this is what I need. Even the possible self, we want to believe that such a self is not possible. Hence the Benedict Arnold example. He couldn't have seen that as possible, and yet it happened. He became a traitor to the Americans. And so the Bible says, test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Even in the Old Testament, you see, the psalmist asked the same question. In Psalm 26, there verse 2, this is the words of David. Psalm 26 and verse 2, what does he say? He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. So David asked to be examined. And so that's really what this lesson's about. Reasons for self-examination. There are multiple reasons that we should contemplate on why we ought to do this. First and foremost, obviously because God told us to, right? That should be pretty plain, don't you think? The Pharisees, except for Nicodemus, felt they were above such. They had dug their trench. They would not be moved from it. And that would become their burial plot. And it would become ours too if we are of the same mind. No, it can't possibly be me. It can't possibly do wrong or do this error in the future. Now, God asks us to be on guard for such arrogance. In Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3, Paul had spoken of the error of the Gentiles, and then he turned his weapons towards the Jews. And he said, ultimately, all are under sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? That is, the Jewish people better than the Gentile people? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. It is written, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on to talk about this past, this relationship that one has had in sin and with sin. And then he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all had some experience with sin. Even if it's been in the past, right? You've still had some experience with it. And so we ought to know that we could also experience it again. We're not superhuman or supernatural. We are frail and susceptible to temptation. If we don't think so, then we're going to neglect the Lord's prayer in our life and elements of it. If you think about it, when he said, and pray, do not let us lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Question, when have you last prayed, deliver us from the evil one? When is that something that has crossed our mind to ask God for help in? For the future self. See, by praying that very statement, that means we understand that there's a possible self apart from God, and God asks us to pray to Him about it so we can be kept from such a possible self.
Because we are human, subject to failure. All of us. That includes me. You know, sometimes members entertain the wrong ideas of those that preach. People think of us as maybe perfect people and halos of glory circling our heads. Yeah, I remember in a conversation in the past years ago with a man, and he didn't know who I was. We were just in a neighborly conversation, and he started to cuss a few times. And then finally he asked, so what do you do for work? And I said, well, I preach. Oh, I'm so sorry for the words I use in your presence. Listen, you don't have to apologize to me about that. It's God that you have to apologize to. He is the one that hears. Don't you care about what you say in His presence? Evidently, he thought it was worse to curse in my presence, but who really am I? I'm no better than the next. I'm certainly not God. The truth is, the preacher's like anyone else, just trying to live right. He is subject to the same temptations, same mistakes, same errors. He is in not direct contact with the heavenly sainted realms, and his body is devoid of any miraculous advantage or DNA that makes him easier to be a Christian. And none of that exists. I am just like you that are here today. I sleep the same way, eat the same way, wash my face the same way, used to comb my hair the same way as you. I have the same habits, distractions, desires, and joys that many of you have. So don't get the wrong idea. We all need self-examination, even the one that's up here preaching about self-examination, because God says we need to do it. It's part of running the race and staying faithful unto death. You know, even Paul recognized that for himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, there in verse 26, 27, he says, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He recognized that that could be a possibility for himself, that he could become disqualified. And then in chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, that applied to Paul himself, he's saying. So God's asked us to consider your possible self. A life apart from Him, and make sure then you're looking to the perfect law of liberty so that you don't become that self, that you remain faithful to Him. But another reason why we should self-examine is because our lives are not laid out like a railroad track where we know exactly where things are going. A long time ago, when Cody and Tanner were a lot smaller, they earned the nickname the Train Brothers, we'd call them. The Train Brothers. They both loved trains. They couldn't have enough of trains. And for many times in our living room, the dining room, upstairs rooms, there was all these play tracks that were laid out, you know. You connect all of them together, and they were just big, this huge train track. And they put the train on it and start the engine, and it would just go all the way around. And the train followed the direction that those tracks were laid. You knew where it was going, and back again. Wouldn't it be nice to see every curve in life coming? To know where that's going to end up, like the railroad tracks? But life's not laid out like railroad tracks. And James chapter 4 reminds us to watch out in thinking such a way. In James chapter 4, there he says in verse 13, James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. That is, you think your life's laid out like these railroad tracks. But he says, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So the rich fool thought he had many years, right? I'm going to build up my barns and build even greater barns. And the message came, this night your soul shall be required of you. We don't know how life turns out. Or what may even be a stumbling block for us in the future. See, man is unpredictable like that. We never quite know which way he's going to turn, and many times he doesn't even know himself. And that's why we need lessons about being resolved, sticking to our commitment, right? We need lessons to remind us of the deal we made with the Lord when we became a child of God. Even Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, there he talks about reminding brethren. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Even though you're doing the right thing, even though you know the right truth, I'm going to keep reminding you about it anyway. Because we need the reminders. Because sometimes we can also do the very opposite of maybe what we thought we would do. So we need to be reminded about that. I mean, surely Abraham didn't think he would lie about his wife, and yet he did, twice. Surely Moses didn't think he'd be barred from the promised land like we studied this morning, but he would be. Surely David didn't think he would be a house wrecker and a murderer, but he was both. And even Peter, who wrote about reminding the brethren, he never, ever saw himself denying the Christ. And yet he did three times. On and on we could go with examples, right? Even in history, like Benedict Arnold, whose leg was faithful, but his body was unfaithful, right? So when we say, I know, I will never do that, then you see your life as a railroad track. But life's not like that. But the one who considers his possible self, well, then he'll be on guard when the enemy attacks. So that's another reason to self-examine. But another reason to self-examine is because it forces us to ask, have we already changed? Right? Has there already been some degree of change in my faith to this point? Have I lost some zeal? Have I started to slowly drift away? You know, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 talks about to make sure that you don't neglect the things you heard before, lest you drift away. That's an important word, drift. Because it's reminding us, it doesn't just happen like a light switch, on off, right? Sometimes it's very slow. Like a dimmer switch. And somehow you got to off from on. So do we make compromises where we know we shouldn't? Where we know we would not have in the past? In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, there Amos had to remind many in his audience that they had become they had lacked diligence in serving God. And he says to them, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Have we become at ease at Zion? In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, there Jeremiah had noted that his audience had left the good way, the good path. And he reminds them to ask for it again. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path wherein is the good way, and walk in it. And there you'll find rest for your souls. But had they answered, we shall not walk in it. Now, in a time in the past, they had. And now they had stopped asking for those old paths, those old ways. In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, oftentimes when we look at that, and we look in that perfect law of liberty, I don't know of many, Maybe you've met some, but I haven't really met any individuals that say, I know I'm that 10-talent fella. You know. And there may be some that are, but they're more humble than that. But a lot of us often look to the 1-talent person, right? Maybe that's me. Well, do you even use that 1 talent? Or do we bury it? When asked to be involved, to help out in the work of the church, or in some kind of role, some kind of way, do we neglect it and shy away from it? Bury the talent. I think it's important to remind ourselves that that man would have buried the 10 talents if he had those. And the one that made the 10 talents, well, he would have faithfully used the 1 if that's all he was given. See, it all comes down to the character of the person, doesn't it? The trouble with the 1-talent man wasn't that he had 1 talent. It was that he was wicked and lazy. He didn't want to self-examine. You see, that would require him to do something than with the talent that was given to him. And so he chose rather the path to be wicked and lazy. Examination, if it's worth its salt, calls upon us to change, to actually do something. So look inside. Am I giving the best of what the Lord has given me? Am I seeking to return the talents back to Him? Am I giving the best to my brethren, those that are to the right and the left of me? See, self-examination calls upon us to ask those questions and then try to change, to do better. So that's another reason why it's good to examine ourselves. Have we changed for the worse? Will we change for the better? I might also add that it can offer a peace to ourselves. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, I don't have too much fun. I don't like it. You know, and a lot of my kids don't like it either, but we always remind them, and we remind ourselves it's for our good, right? Have those annual checkups, those physicals. And the moment it's over and you're cleared, you kind of, whew, got all that checked out, you know, thankful for that. You see, you get a peace after being examined. If you don't do that, you might always be wondering, worrying, you know, what in your mind can race away with all of that. Friends, when you and I come to the Word, to the great physician, and say, examine me, Lord, and then we look within and we see we're doing the best we can with what we got to please Him, kind of like the lesson this morning, knowing He's for us, and we're for Him, then we have encouragement from God. We've passed the test. I'm thankful for that. But if we find sin in our lives, then we've seen the error of our ways, and we know that there's a remedy for that. There's a help for that. There's a balm in Gilead to take care of that. And we can say, I don't want this in my life anymore. It disgusts me. It robs me of my peace. I want it removed. And spiritually, He can remove that from us. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about peace. You know, it's important. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Are we individuals that seek to be at peace, first and foremost with God, then second with our fellow man? He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That ought to be an evident token of us as children of God. We desire peace. Romans chapter 12. Here he even talks about, you know, peace with one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so he's saying the ball's in your court. Do your best of your ability. Be at peace with all men. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I've learned that the person that can't be at peace with themselves often can't be at peace with others either. And sometimes he injures himself spiritually, sadly even physically sometimes. We've all heard of the tragedies of someone taking their lives. They weren't at peace. Peace was far from them. Doctors have connected all kinds of diseases to that kind of emotional and mental anguish and stress. Or just being cross or irritated or frustrated and angry all the time can also build it up in an individual. And across the land, across this world, thousands and thousands see doctors and psychiatrists because of a conflict within. They're not at peace. And by the way, I'm not saying that they shouldn't visit such professionals. They should. But you have to somewhere along the line come to the great physician who ultimately gives you the inner peace, the spiritual peace. See, Jesus said something so remarkable. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." John 14, verse 27. Isn't that something? It's a gift. I'm giving it to you, he says. The peace I have, I give it to you. You know that same trusting care that he had for the Father when there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, saying, you and I can have that too. By examining ourselves, we learn and appreciate the value of the conscience, right? And then we seek to not violate that conscience. That's important. We talked a little bit about that in the morning lesson. And it's true that the conscience of man is not the standard of God, but it can be informed by the standard of God and then become a great tool in keeping us in the will of God. And then we strive our best to not violate that small, still voice within our head to keep our conscience clean. You know, Paul even says in Romans chapter 14 that there may be things that are not in and of themselves sinful, that God does not view those things as transgressions of law. But if someone in their mind couldn't do some of those things with a clean conscience, and one of the examples given was the eating of meats. If one couldn't do that with a clean conscience, then he says, don't eat it. Why? Because he wants you to keep that conscience clean. It's important. In fact, he says, you violate the conscience, then it's sin. Now you're transgressing. So God's examination, it asks us, it pleads with us to be true to ourselves. And when you can be true to the first person, then you can be true to the next person. Abraham Lincoln, he said during the Civil War, when this terrible war is over, I want to have at least one friend. That friend deep down within myself. He wanted to be true to thyself. True to his conscience. Self-examination. Recognizing the possible self with all of our weaknesses. It makes it possible to then be at peace, living in tune with God and harmony with our conscience sake. If more would do that, well, then they would nearly keep from sin always and keep that peace within, because sin does rob us of peace. God designed it that way so that we'd then come to the Prince of Peace to find peace. And so it offers us peace when we self-examine. And then last for tonight, it will also make us sympathetic to others. And I'm thinking about those in particular, maybe those in the world that many don't know better, or maybe they do, but they've traveled down the sinful road so long they're struggling to come out of it, but they really do want to come out of it. You might think of even some of those that were connected with us in the past. I'm thinking of like Jonathan Cowles and others that have some of these inner struggles on a daily basis. Now, I'm not talking about some. You know, sometimes we find individuals that maybe come to us in like in a Pharisee manner in all their sin, want to be received in their sin. They think they're okay with God. God receives them, and yet they're very liberal in their thinking. And they're very confident in their erroneous ways. They might say, oh, I don't have to attend if I don't feel like it. That's okay with God. They might be confident thinking they can drink socially, and that's going to be okay with God. Confident that they can do dancing and drinking, maybe at weddings or being modest. That's just cultural stuff, right? Well, these people are deceived. They need to be rebuked strongly by God's word. They're hardened in their sin. But in contrast, I'm talking about the one that's in sin and they're looking for a better way out. They want to give it up. If they can just find the truth. If they can just have the chance. They don't make any defense for their sinful behavior. They just need some help. We should sympathize for such a heart in that kind of plight, because they are your possible self. And in fact, may have been ourselves at one point in our lives. When we were in a pit of trouble that we dug ourselves, when we had done the dirt, when we were stuck in our sin. Can you remember those days? In Galatians chapter 6, here's what Paul says about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. I've got a sermon about bearing each other's burdens, and maybe I need to pull that one out again one day. But Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2 is where that comes from. And here he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, listen to this, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what Paul's talking about. To be sympathetic to others in their struggle. Come to them in gentleness. Consider yourself. If you were to trade places, how would you want them to approach you so that you might be brought back to the faith? And then he says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, let me help you lift that up. Let me help bear you and bear you through that. God wants you to do the right thing. I want you to do the right thing. Sympathy is what we're talking about. Where we can put ourselves into the place of the other man and we're affected as he is affected. We're moved as they are moved. May we not be indifferent towards those that we might help. Again, using an Abraham Lincoln example, Lincoln dealt with thousands of appeals for pardon. Most presidents do. Usually, each appeal had a supporting letter from another person that of influence, usually, or someone connected to them to vouch for this person and their need for pardon. But one time came a single sheet with no supporting letter. And the president said, has this man no friends? And the person replied, no, sir, not one. And the president said, then I will be his friend. You see, he placed himself in the man's position. He knew how to sympathize with him. Can you and I do that? Can we sympathize? I'm not saying compromise. Can we sympathize and help one through their predicament? I heard of a story when a preacher saw a drunk staggering down the street. He said, there goes me. But not for the grace of God. Let us never forget, if it were not for the grace of God that taught me, that converted me and blessed me, and we all might be in the drunk's shoes as well. Our possible self. You see, the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul realized he was where he was at as a Christian and saved, an apostle in the Lord's church, by the grace of God. Without it, he's someone else. He knew his possible self. Do we? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you are what you are. So we all have those forks in the road moments, don't we? And we could probably even think of one or two of them in our lives. That if I had chosen this decision instead of that decision, it would have led to a totally different life. I have a few of those. I can recall a few of those. Do you have a moment like that? Where you can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, that's real self-examination. That's really considering your possible self. Did you notice the person in the mirror is not the same ones in the reflection? See that? Considering the outcome of what we could have been. May we not neglect that. May we not forget that. May we be thankful to our gracious God that has allowed us and led us providentially by the hand to the day we are, here we are today. And let us serve Him to the best of our abilities. And one of the ways we serve Him is by answering that call to examine ourselves. And that'll help us stay on the right track and be faithful unto death. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, do you examine yourself? Do you see your life without Him? Thank the Lord that you're still here, you're still coming, you're still hearing the truth. But will you obey that truth? Be set free by the truth. Jesus came to set you free from your sin. If you repent and be baptized, have the sins washed away. It sounds so simple. But understand, it'll cost you everything. It's your life. You're committing to Him. But He'll take good care of it. Paul said he trusted and believed in the one whom he had committed his soul to. And you can too. And if as God's child you've forsaken Him, maybe you've been arrogant in your way and not thought that it's very possible that you could fall. And in so doing, you become harsh in your dealings with others. Maybe brethren, maybe friends, maybe family. Consider them. Consider yourself. And do what it takes to start doing the right thing. To live faithful, and then to call those to do the same. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
It's the grandest theme through the ages. Rung, 'tis the grandest theme for the morning.